Number 536 has been announced as our song of encouragement for this evening. And certainly it's good to look out into this beautiful audience to see so many that we have had acquaintances with over the past years, and even to make new acquaintances as well. It's certainly good to have each of you here on this night of this gospel meeting. And I want to concur with what Brother Justin Reed has mentioned earlier, that we have certainly had a wonderful time with various ministers that have come to be with us, congregations from various places, and certainly it's just wonderful to see each of you on this evening. It's good to see the preachers that are here. I know that your schedules are busy, but we appreciate you taking the time out of your busy schedules to be with us on this evening. Again, I want to thank Brother Jerry Gilley. Thank you for that beautiful prayer that you prayed in our behalf. Don't have to say anything about Brother Johnny, but we have certainly enjoyed him all this week. And I know it's just one more night in this meeting, but nevertheless, we appreciate the way in which he have been leading the singing and have encouraged us in those songs. It's good to have those who have come. We have those from the various congregations. I don't want to get started calling names, Brother Justin. I get in trouble every time. But we're just glad that you are here. It's good to have my good friend, Brother Bernice Lyons, in the audience, though. Brother Bernice preaches for the Northside congregation in Smithville, but he is from Murfreesboro. But it's good to see him on this evening. It's good to see the Williams that are here. Lord willing, be with them on this coming Sunday at the Oakwood congregation in Sparta. Lord be willing. But it's good to see you, Brother King, who was here long last evening, along with our sister from McMinnville. We appreciate her driving him. I asked him, I said, "You're not driving, are you?" He said, "Oh, no." I said, "Well, that's good. That's good. Amen." Brother Elam, we appreciate you. We say thank you. I know you'll pray a beautiful prayer as we close on this evening. We've been doing a good job. We've been starting on time. Brother Justin, as he works in the radio station, he knows, Brother Ralph, how to start on time. And as I tell him all the time, if we start on time, we're going to get through when I get finished. Amen. I don't know what time that might be. Somebody said Paul preached at midnight. But when I say that, folk look at me funny, Brother Ralph. But you know what? Somebody said, "Well, Brother Preacher, he didn't start till 11 o'clock. Amen. But nevertheless, I promise you, we've been doing a very good job getting out on time, and we appreciate that, and we'll certainly strive to do just that on this evening. If you are here this evening and you are not a member of the Church of Christ, we want you to know that we certainly are honored by your presence. We hope that you will get your paper and your pencil and that you will follow along with us. We're going to give you book, chapter, and verse. We're not going to give you what we feel or what we think, but we're going to give you what thus said the Lord, book, chapter, and verse, because that's what's going to get us to heaven, is God's holy word. It's not what I think or what I feel. It's not what these ministers that are in this audience may think or feel, but it is what the Bible says concerning these issues. And so this evening I want you to be turning to the gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 16, and then we're going to commence reading at verse number 13, and we will terminate at verse number 19. That's going to be our subject, as we announced on last evening. And so I want you to be turning there, and if you, as I said, are not a member of the Church of Christ, I hope, trust, and pray that this lesson might have an impact upon your heart. If you are a child of God and you need maybe a little more encouragement about the church and about Jesus, I trust, hope, and pray that this lesson will encourage you. But we're again grateful for every heart, every family that have chosen to come here on this evening. here at the Wood Church of Christ. I've just enjoyed myself. My wife and I have enjoyed ourselves. She fusses at me because she said I get a little heavy-footed when coming around some of those curves. But I tell her, we got this thing. Amen. We got it. Amen. Me and the Lord, God is my pilot. Amen. So, Brother Bernice, we got this thing. Amen. We are thankful for that. But from the Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 16, verses 13, we have these words. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and other Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loose in heaven." May the God of heaven add blessings on the reading of the word on this evening. And we invite your attention to the subject tonight as we are still talking on the theme to tell the truth. We're talking on the subject tonight, seeing the church through Christ's eyes. Seeing the church through Christ's eyes. While the church of Christ is vital for a sinful world, it must be understood that the church does not save. However, no one, Brother Justin, can be saved outside of the church. It was Paul, that great apostle, who said in Ephesians, the chapter at 5, round about verse number 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, the church is subject unto Christ." Paul said, "So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband, I know we're not talking about the relationship between husband and wife, but in a spiritual sense, we can see how that Christ and the church cannot be separated. You've got to have one in order to have the other. And since the body of Christ is the church of Christ, that means that Christ is the Savior of the church, making the church a vital or an important or an absolute necessity for a sinful world. I stop to tell you tonight that the church of Christ is important. I know the church, when you look at it from the Greek word ekklesia, it means the called out. We are the called out. We've been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. And I want us to understand this evening about the church that Jesus died, purchased with his own blood. First of all, we need to notice some things about the church. And that's why I want us to see the church through the eyes of none other than Jesus himself. First of all, Brother Burns, we need to notice the proper view of Christ. That's important when you think about the church. Thank you, Brother Johnny, for singing the church's one foundation. We need to understand that it is that. But we need to also notice the proper view of Christ. One reason why many people don't have the proper view of the church of Christ, Brother King, is because they don't have a proper view of Jesus Christ himself. Some feel that we should just preach Christ and leave the church out of it. Just preach Christ, don't preach the church. Others say, just preach the church and don't preach Christ. Well, you can't have one without the other. Is that all right? And so I'm not talking about a denomination either this evening. I'm talking about the church that you can read about in the Word of God. Is that all right? We cannot preach Christ in its fullness without doing what? Mentioning his church. Let me give you some script. I don't want to give you a lot of lip. I'm giving you some script. Is that okay? Acts chapter 5. Go with me. Acts chapter 8 real quick. Acts chapter 8. Round about verse number 5. You remember when Philip, the Bible says, went down to the city of Samaria. And the Bible says he preached Christ unto them. What did he preach? He preached Christ, didn't he? And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Oh yes, brothers and sisters, let me just stop there and tell you that you can't preach Christ in his fullness without mentioning his church. Well, let me tell you a little more about this thing. The Bible tells us, for the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, the Bible says, were healed. And there was great joy in the city. Friends, when we preach Christ, there's always going to be joy. Am I right about it? Folks may look sour. They may look like they've been sucking on persimmons and lemons. But I stop to tell you, anytime you preach Jesus, you ought to put a smile on your face. Amen. Is that all right? See, we can't preach Christ in his fullness without mentioning the church. See, that's why when you drop down to verse 12, for time's sake, the Bible says, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom is the church, and the church is the kingdom. You don't believe me? Matthew 16:19. The Bible says Jesus gave Peter the key to the kingdom of heaven. Am I right about it? Whatsoever he bound on earth was bound in heaven. Whatsoever he loosed on earth was loosed in heaven. So in other words, we can't have one without the other. Notice what happened. After Philip preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, notice what happened. Folk were baptized, both men and women. That's what will happen when you preach Jesus. Amen. they become members of the church that Jesus died for.
Amen.
See, we find and we learn that Peter, or that Philip rather, he was engaged in a gospel crusade, Brother Elam, in the city of Samaria. When I look at the text here, and the Bible says that he preached Christ unto them. The Bible teaches that the same Philip, in the same city, to the same people, in the same crusade, the Bible says, Brother Reed, that he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Now I'm here to tell you. Notice with me, if you will. Philip preached Christ, but also he preached the things concerning the church.
Amen.
Is that all right? See, the result of when he was preaching the things concerning the kingdom, when you drop down to verse number 12, and I want to make this thing so plain tonight that Stevie won't have to wonder about it.
Amen.
Y'all know who Stevie Wonder is, don't you?
Amen.
Amen. And I want to make it plain so you can see this thing. Because, see, the result is when we preach Jesus, we're going to have some baptisms.
Amen.
We're going to have some results. And the Bible tells us that the result was that they were baptized, both men and women. So baptism is important.
Amen.
Amen. See, we can't get to heaven being dry clean.
Amen.
Hello, somebody. Somebody get that after a while. You can't get to heaven being sprinkled.
Amen.
That's not going to get you into heaven. You got to be baptized. You got to go down into that watery grave of baptism. And you got to come up out of the watery grave. And that's why I say that that Philip preached more when he dealt with the kingdom of God.
Amen.
He didn't just talk about the church.
Amen.
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 Notice, if you will, that Philip preached, but also preached the things concerning the church. The result was that there was baptism. Men and women were baptized. So this lets me know that men who claim to be gospel preachers, and they minimize the church, and they say the church is not important, and the things concerning the church, they will not baptize very many people as Philip did.
Amen.
Let me say that again. Somebody missed it.
All right.
There are preachers today who do not preach Jesus. They're not preaching the things concerning the kingdom, and they're minimizing the church. They're putting it on the back burner.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Isn't it a shame that when you go to some of these places now, you can't even read Church of Christ on the signs anymore?
Amen.
They everything but the Church of Christ. But I'm here to tell you, as long as God gives me breath in my body, Brother Elam, I'm going to still preach about the church that Jesus died for, the Church of Christ.
Amen.
Romans 16:16, I hear the Apostle Paul said, salute one another with the holy kiss. The churches of Christ, salute you.
Amen.
We're members of the Lord's church.
Amen.
And Philip was my kind of preacher, Brother Lyon.
Uh-huh.
Philip was my kind of preacher. Why was he your kind of preacher, Brother Whitaker? Because of what he preached and because of where he preached.
Amen.
See, it didn't make no difference where he went. Amen. Although he enjoyed this prestigious reputation of preaching to the masses and bringing joy to a city like Samaria, guess what? He was willing to go to a desert. Y'all don't hear me. He was willing to go to a desert and conduct a Bible class in a chariot with an Ethiopian, amen, with an African man.
Amen.
Who had more religious zeal than knowledge.
Amen.
Oh, he had a lot of zeal. Matter of fact, the Bible said, Brother Burness, that he was returning.
Mm-hmm.
He'd already been to worship.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible said in verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip,
mm-hmm,
saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority. This man was a smart man.
Uh-huh.
The Bible said he had authority under Queen Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasures and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Was returning, sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. Oh, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. If my memory is correct, I believe he was reading out of the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, round about verse number 7 that we have in our Bibles today. And the Bible tells us that when Philip came to him, heard him reading the prophet, said, understandest thou what you're reading? You know, sometimes we need to ask that question.
Amen.
Oh, a lot of strange sounds are coming out of the Lord's church even today. A lot of strange sounds, amen. Women preachers, hello. There are a lot of strange sounds, Brother Williams, are coming out even from the members of the Lord's church. It's all right for women to preach. It's all right for them to get before a congregation, whether it's men and women. That's what they say. But I stop to tell you, that's not what the Bible says. See, the Bible says that this man, Philip, he went to the eunuch and he asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And this man, he was honest. And he said, except some man do what? Guide me. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the Bible tells us that the place of the scriptures which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then the Bible said in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and he began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus.
Amen.
He didn't preach his feelings. He didn't preach, Brother Hall, what he felt. He preached unto him Jesus. And brethren, let me tell you, if we're ever going to get back to the where the church used to be, we're going to have to preach Jesus to the masses.
Amen.
Amen, lights. We're going to have to preach Jesus. Too many folk are preaching entertainment. Our young people don't know, many of them don't know about Jesus. But they know about entertainment. They know about the hamburgers and the hot dogs, and I don't have nothing against that. As you can look at me and tell, I don't have no problem about eating. But guess what? When we, Brother Ralph, start preaching and encouraging folk to come in on hamburgers and hot dogs, we're going to have to continue to feed them that. They're not going to want to hear about Jesus. And I know we've got to feed folk, amen. And that's not what I'm talking about. The point is, sometimes we leave Jesus out of the picture. We leave the church out of the picture, and we want to deal with entertainment.
Amen.
We want folk to leave feeling good. Amen. Somebody said the other day, I was telling how you want to maybe step on folks' toes. Somebody told me, it may have been Brother Justin. He said, I'm not aiming at your toes. I'm aiming at your heart.
Amen.
And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be aiming at folks' heart. And I'm not talking about that blood pump either.
Amen.
That's why Philip, he was my kind of a preacher. Now notice, Philip preached unto him Jesus. And without hesitation, the eunuch, when they came to water, he said, and I'm paraphrasing quickly because my time is running out. He said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This suggests that you can't preach Jesus without preaching baptism. Somebody missed it. You can't preach Jesus without preaching baptism. You can't preach about the Lord's Supper without preaching about Jesus.
Amen.
You can't talk about the collection without talking about Jesus.
Amen.
Hello, he went about doing good.
Amen.
In our worship, when we sing, you can't do that without Jesus.
Amen.
So this lets me know that even when it comes to baptism, which is one of the things concerning the kingdom or the church. You can't do it without Jesus.
Amen.
So let us look at the church real quickly from Christ's perspective. Let's look at it from Christ's perspective. Even during the time of Christ, according to Matthew 16, 13 through 19, there were those who were confused concerning the church. The church, because they were confused concerning Christ's identity.
Amen.
Who he was.
Amen.
In Caesarea Philippi, where religious superstition, idolatry, political oppression were on the rampage, Jesus called a staff meeting and interviewed the disciples with one of the most significant questions ever asked. What was that question? He asked, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Some mistakenly answered, Brother Elam, that Jesus was John the Baptist, that he was Elijah, that he was Jeremiah, or he was one of the prophets. But you know what? Some men say, let me just drop that and tell you that that's not who Jesus was. See, some men say, that's my third point. I'm hitting it quick, real quick. Jesus was not pleased with how men described him. For he knew that if his disciples had accepted what men said, they could never understand nor appreciate the church that he had planned before the world began. So it is sad even today, brothers and sisters and friends, that those who claim that they have accepted New Testament Christianity, who believe that the church of Christ is not a vital part of God's will for man today. It's a shame when men will look at the church in that sight.
Amen.
It is even worse when preachers who do not believe nor teach that the church of Christ is where the saved are even today. Those who do not believe that this is true, they need to take another look at Jesus. Am I right about it? That's why we want to see the church through Christ's eyes. Don't let us see it through my eyes, but let us see it through these preachers' eyes that are in this audience tonight. But we need to look at Jesus and look at him like the men during the time of Christ who said that Christ was one of the prophets. Men today are saying all sorts of strange things concerning Christ, the church. Some had rather quote from Socrates, Plato. Some would rather quote from Bart or Brunner rather than quoting from Peter, James, and John. Am I right about it? I'm not saying, brothers and sisters, that we should not read widely and be familiar with various concepts, with various philosophies. But what I am saying is that we need more preachers like Paul.
Amen.
Why do you say that? Be turning with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. The chapter is 2, verses 1 through 5. I'll tell you why we need more preachers like Paul. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech nor of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." He said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." You hear what Paul said?
Amen.
Paul said, I didn't come with a big vocabulary of big words and wisdom of these type of words. He said, "I came to let you know that I'm preaching about Jesus and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech there is, and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God."
Amen.
That's where our wisdom need to be today.
Amen.
Jesus continued to interview his disciples as to his true identity. He then asked a question in verse 15, turned to his disciples and said, "But who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Peter, who often had spoken many times, kept his mouth shut on several occasions.
Amen.
But I'm so thankful, Brother Lyon, this time he spoke the right thing at the right time.
Mm-hmm.
His thinking was right on target.
Amen.
Because you know what he said in verse 16. Peter looked at him and said, "Thou art the Christ. In other words, you are the Christ. I'm going to use some English that we can understand. You are the Christ, and you're the Son of the living God. What men had said about his identity was from human information. But Peter's description of the Christ was from divine revelation. Y'all get that? For one to say that Jesus was John the Baptist, say that he was Elias or Jeremiah or one of the prophets, was to strip our Lord of his deity and his divinity, putting him on the level with mere man and limiting him being a human origin. But he was the Christ. Am I right about it? He was the Christ, the anointed one. And he was the Son of God, the appointed one. Is that all right? The very fact that Jesus is divine and that he was more than just a good man, but the God-man, is enough to convince me that his church is the one that salvation resides in this evening. And it's the one that the God of heaven approves. That's why I say to you in my closing points that Christ, the rock, he versus Peter, the rock. When you get down to verse 18, I hear Jesus saying to Peter, he told Peter, as he sees Peter, he says that he precedes to tell Peter who he is. That's what the text says. When Jesus told him, he says, Peter, he says, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And he said, I say to you that thou art Peter, upon this rock I'm going to do what? I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, contrary to the false concept that Peter was the rock that Christ built his church on, I'm here to tell you tonight, Brother Elam, the real rock upon which the church of Christ is built is the statement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Am I right about it? See, Christ promised to build his church on the bedrock truth that Peter acknowledged when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Therefore, the huge rock, that's Jesus. He was talking to that little rock, that little pebble. Is that all right? He was talking to Peter or Cephas, which means the stone. So he was talking, the big rock was talking to a little rock. Is that all right? In the little village of Caesarea Philippi that was built on the rocky ground. See, when Jesus, our rock, said that he was going to build his church, he continued by saying, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. By this he meant that the power of death, Brother Lyons, would not prevent him from building his church. Amen. It made no difference what may come or what may not come. Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This makes the church of Christ even more valuable tonight for sinful men, because it was not only to be rock built, but it was also blood bought. Is that all right? Acts 20 and 28, I hear the writer saying, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Paul tells us that the church is blood bought. Acts 20 and 28. It's not only blood bought, but as we've already noticed this week, the church is blood redeemed. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. We know that it was also blood forgiven. Hebrews 9 and verse 22, at the close of that text, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It was also blood redeemed. Is that all right? What are you saying? Ephesians 1 and verse 7 again, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. That's Bible, brothers and sisters. It's also blood washed. Am I right about it? Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5. And it's also blood justified. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Yes, the rock died upon the cross and He shed His blood. When He did that, He became victorious. Is that all right? Those evil men who are responsible for His death, though they thought that their power was greater than the power of the Lord. But guess what? Their rock was not as our rock. Amen. Let me give you some script. Go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 32 and verse 31. I want to give you some script and not a lot of lip. Because see, even the Bible tells us, over there, for their rock is not as our rock. Even our enemies themselves being judges. See, Moses compared and contrasted the power of the Lord with the power of the evil forces of men when he said, for their rock is not as our rock. Is that all right? Even the Lord Almighty he's viewed as a rock. Caesarea Philippi's rock was not as our rock. Amen. See, our rock was not their rock. Am I right about it? See, they took our rock down from the cross. Y'all remember? Placed him in Joseph's new tomb that was made of a rock. But their rock was not as our rock. They sealed the tomb with the best Roman seal. And they even rolled a huge rock over the doorway of the sepulcher. But their rock was not our rock. Their rock was on the side of our rock. It was above our rock. And even rolled on top of our rock. But their rock is not our rock. Is that all right? See, the first day, rock was still in place. Nothing moved. The second day, the rock was still on top of the rock. But then I'm being told that they thought they had done away with Jesus. His enemies did. But on the third, oh yes, all the people in Hades could not hold him. Is that all right? Through the Spirit of our God, our rock snapped the seal of their rock, and it jolted the rock that was on top of their rock, made an elevator in the grave, and came up out of the grave with all power in his hand. And I hear him saying, all power in heaven has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Am I right about it? As I get ready to close this lesson this evening, I'm here to tell you tonight that Peter, Brother Justin, was not the rock foundation on which the church was built. So don't leave here saying that Peter, we got to form the church around Peter, because he was not the rock foundation upon which the church was built. Jesus, and the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, formed the whole rock upon which the church is built up. But let us not take everything away from Peter, because he may not have been the whole rock or the whole rock, but he was somewhat like Prudential. He, y'all know about Prudential Insurance? He was a piece of the rock. Is that all right? See, Dr. Richard A. Jackson, in his book, Freedom is Never Free, he contends that Peter was to be the very material out of which the church was to be built. Peter may have realized this when he wrote in 1 Peter, the chapter is 2, round about verse 5, when he said, ye are also as lively stones, built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God by Jesus Christ. Not only is Peter a piece of the rock, not only is he a lively stone, but I stop to tell you, all of those who are in the church of Christ, you and I, we too make up that lively stone. Am I right about it? That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter number 2, round about verse number 20, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's why I say to you tonight that if you're not in the church that Jesus died for, you ought to get in it tonight, because it is the blood of the church. Am I right about it? It is an institution that's going to take those who have come out of the world of darkness into the marvelous light. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, I hear the Apostle Paul saying, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Friend, I ask you this evening, are you in the church that Jesus died and paid for with his blood? If not, why not? You've heard the gospel tonight. It may not have been what you wanted, but it's what I think we need to understand from God's word. Amen. When it comes to the church, because all of us are a part of that one great body, the church. He didn't have, as I said already this week, hyphenated Christian. He didn't have a Pauline Christian. He didn't have an apostolic Christian. He didn't have a Cephite Christian. Am I right? We are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. When we come up out of that watery grave of baptism, we are then added to the church. How do you get into the church? You get into it by hearing God's word, Romans 10 and verse 17. You get into it by believing what you've heard, Hebrews 11 and verse number 6. I told you from the beginning that we were a five-stepper preacher. I give you the five-step every night. You got to repent of your sin. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You got to be willing to repent of those sins. Luke 13, 3 and 5. You got to realize that all have sinned and come short of his glory. In 1 Corinthians, or over there in Romans 10, 9 and 10, you got to make that confession. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then be willing to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. 1 Peter 3 and verse number 21. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Then when we come up out of that watery grave, we might be dripping wet, but we can say, as the songwriter wrote, Edward Mote, in 1863, he wrote these words to the song, The Solid Rock. He said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. Is that all right?
It's all right.
We've looked tonight. Hopefully we've seen the church through Christ's eyes. And if you are here this evening and you're a child of God, and maybe you know that you ought to be in the church, but you are outside the body, why not get back in the body? Come back home. We talked last night about that prodigal son. You ought to be like that prodigal son tonight and say, I'm coming back home. I strayed away from sin. I've been out there too long. Lord, I'm coming home because I know that the church is right. I know that the worship is right. Whenever I'm a part of the saints, wherever I go and we are doing the same thing, I know I'm at the right place.
Amen.
When we sing together without the accompaniment of an instrument, whenever we are able to partake of the Lord's Supper and we don't have women around the table, Whenever we're able to give of our means as God has blessed us. Whenever we've been able to pray together. Whenever we've been able to study God's Word together. I know I'm in the right place. And I encourage you this evening. Look at the church through Christ's eyes. Don't look at it through the eyes of Peter. Because as I told you, he's that little rock. He's that pebble. But Jesus told him upon that confession he made, that's what he was going to build his church. When I look at Acts chapter 2, round about verse number 41, on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached on that great day, the Bible tells us, Justin, that about 3,000 souls responded to heaven's invitation. As I said already, I know it takes almost 3,000 sermons just to get one soul today, but on that day, it only took one, Brother Lion. One sermon. 3,000 responded, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If you're here this evening, and maybe you haven't seen the church through the eyes of Christ before, hopefully something that's been said tonight that might encourage you to want to dig deeper. We've just given you a little bit, but hopefully we've given you enough to get you to understand that if you want to make heaven your home, you've got to get in the church where salvation is. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. If you're here this evening, subject to the invitation, we invite you to come, and together we stand and sing our hymn of invitation.